Well, this evening we're going to be returning to that passage in Nehemiah 5 that we're looking at this morning. Although Hannah this morning started feeling certain things that suggested I might be beginning paternity leave this evening, so Mike did prepare an emergency sermon this afternoon, just in case. So if you'd prefer to take a vote on which sermon you'd like to hear, mine or Mike's, we can do that. But otherwise, we'll go with Nehemiah 5 and you can wait perhaps a few weeks to hear Mike's message on Romans 1. But I'll pray for us as we come to God's word again, and then we'll have a look at this passage together. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your word. We praise you that your word is truth, and not just that it's true, but it points us to the one who is truth, our Lord Jesus. And we pray that you would help us this evening to listen to your voice speak to us through your word, that we would be encouraged as we remember our Lord Jesus and challenged as we reflect on following his example for his glory. Amen. Well, I thought it would be helpful this evening to start by reminding you of the rights that you have as a congregation here at Lichard Mission this evening, your rights as a congregation. You do, of course, have the right to remain silent, and anything you do say will be used in evidence against you. You do have the right to take notes during the sermon if you want to, and I'll be available for autographs afterwards. You also have the right to stay behind for refreshments, although take note that there is a limit of 10 slices of cake per person, unless you're the pastor. This question of rights, we often ask this question, what are my rights? We want to know that question, the answer to that question. What are my rights as a homeowner or as a tenant? What are my rights as a car owner or a patient? What are my rights as a consumer? What are my rights if the all-you-can-eat buffet doesn't follow through on its advertisement? What are my rights? This question we ask. Rights are important to us. But here in Nehemiah 5 this evening, we find someone who's very aware of the rights that they have, but who chooses to set them aside, chooses not to use those rights. As we look at his example this evening and the example of other people we find in the Bible, I hope it will help us to think through a bit more about what we saw this morning, if you're with us. And as we remember the great and awesome God of compassion who calls us to be a community of love and compassion, not just looking to our own interests, not living lives of selfish self-interest out for personal gain, but lives of compassion, looking to the interests of others and caring for them. As we look at Nehemiah's example and a few other examples this evening, I hope we will see a bit more about what it might mean to live lives of compassion. So I'll read the second half of Nehemiah chapter 5 again. We looked at the first half of this chapter this morning, and we looked at the crisis that had come up among God's people of some rich nobles and officials who were taking advantage of those who were poor and struggling with the famine that was in the land at the time. And then we get Nehemiah talking about how he acted during the whole of his time that he was governor in the land of Judah. We get a big overview of his time as governor. And this is what he says from verse 14. Nehemiah 5, starting at verse 14. Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allowance of the governor. The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people, and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people. But I did not do so because of the fear of God. I also persevered in the work on this wall, and we acquired no land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and six choice sheep and birds, and every 10 days all kinds of wine in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor, because the service was too heavy on this people. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. So we've been learning a bit about Nehemiah over these last few weeks, if you've been with us. We've also been learning that the book of Nehemiah isn't really about Nehemiah. It's about a great and awesome God who's at work among his people. Nehemiah is just one of those people. But this is one of those bits of the book where we do actually get a bit more detail about Nehemiah. And we meet this man who, we're told only at this point in the book, was the governor in the time that the events of this book took place. He was governor in the land of Judah. He was governor for 12 years. And one of the rights that he had as a governor, one of the perks of the job, was what we're told in verse 14, was the food allowance of the governor. Sounds like a good perk to have, doesn't it? The food allowance of the governor. I don't know if you've ever had a job where if you go away for a meeting or a conference, you get lunch expenses. You get to claim your lunch on expenses. Have you ever had that kind of job? I have. And you have those questions when you go and choose your lunch. You think, well, do I get the more expensive sandwiches because work is paying for it? Or do I get the cheaper sandwiches so to make a good impression with the finance department? You have these questions. You think, well, does dessert count as a necessary expense? Yes, it does. You have these questions. And this food allowance of the governor was a bit like Nehemiah's lunch expenses, his meal expenses, but the expenses wouldn't have been paid by his employer, King Artaxerxes, king of Persia. The expenses would have been paid by the people. Nehemiah had this right as governor to raise an extra tax to support himself and all of the guests that he had round for meals. There's the tax that would go straight to the king of Persia, their imperial tax, and Nehemiah had the right as governor to raise an extra bit of money for his own support. And the governors who were before him, were told in verse 15, they did that. They raised that extra money, and their servants got involved as well. But Nehemiah chose not to. Nehemiah chose not to take advantage of this food allowance. Nehemiah chose not to take this right. Now, his decision not to take this right was a costly decision. This wasn't the same as just failing to file an expenses claim for a £3.50 M&S meal deal. It's much more than that if we jump down to verse 17. When we read what exactly it meant to entertain people as the governor of the land of Judah. There were at my table 150 men, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. You have these 150 Jewish people. Some of them may have been getting their meals as part of their kind of salary, if you like. And then you've got all of these diplomatic visitors who are coming, who are passing through the area, friends of King Artaxerxes, who Nehemiah had to entertain, all of these people. And you're probably thinking, that must have been a big table. And you're also thinking, that's a lot of food. A lot of food. He tells us how much in verse 18. And what was prepared at my expense for each day was one ox and 6 choice sheep and birds. And that's just the meat. They may have had vegetables and things. Some people eat vegetables. And every 10 days, all kinds of wine in abundance. And that was the menu for every day for 12 years. 6 choice sheep every day for 12 years. That's some 26,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. It's not cheap. And Nehemiah had the right to claim expenses as the governor, to raise this extra money from the people, to make sure that his bank balance stayed level during these 12 years. He had that right, but he chose not to use it. Instead, he paid for this all out of his own pocket. Why did he not take advantage of this right, this perk of the job? He gives us 2 reasons. The first, if we jump back to verse 15, when he talks about those former governors who were before him, who laid heavy burdens on the people and took from them for their daily ration 40 shekels of silver, who had those servants who lorded it over the people, I did not do so. Why not? Because of the fear of God. I didn't do so because of the fear of God. And by fear of God, Nehemiah doesn't mean that he was scared about what God would do if he did accept the money. It means Nehemiah sees who God is and lives appropriately. He sees the greatness and the majesty and the love and the holiness of God and lives appropriately. And one of the ways that that worked out is how Nehemiah chose to give work to his servants. Rather than his servants serving his own interests by going around the land of Judah collecting money for the special Nehemiah tax, we find in verse 16 that the Nehemiah's servants were involved in the work on the wall that everyone else was involved in, not serving Nehemiah's personal interests, but serving God's purposes, working to provide a secure home for God's people as God continues to work out his plan of bringing salvation to the nations. That's where Nehemiah's servants were. Nehemiah wasn't so much concerned about his status. He was more concerned about God's reputation among the nations. The fear of God we saw earlier this morning as well in verse 9. Ought you not to walk in the fear of our God to prevent the taunts of the nations, our enemies? That's the first reason that Nehemiah gives. He gives us a second in verse 18, when he invites us to picture that very, very, very large table seating hundreds of people with the ox and the 6 choice sheep on it. He says, for all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor. Why not? Because the service was too heavy on this people. He had compassion on the people who were already burdened by the tax that they had to pay to the king of Persia, people who were struggling to get by. He had compassion. He didn't just think about his own interests or his own well-being. Thought about the well-being of the people, and that led him to make the decision he made not to take the food allowance. The fear of God, compassion for the people, really. He set aside the rights that he had as governor in obedience to those 2 great commandments, love of God and love of neighbor. Love of God and a desire to see God's honored among the nations and God's purposes advance. And love of his fellow people and his fellow Jews and his desire to see them do well and not to suffer. Nehemiah could have claimed a lot of lunch expenses. He chose not to, for the good of the people and for the glory of God. Now, at this point, we could think, well, this sounds like a good principle for really rich people who can afford to feed hundreds of people a day out of their own savings account, which I suspect most of us can't do. Maybe we could have a more down-to-earth example, like the Apostle Paul that we read about earlier. One of a few places where Paul talks about this kind of issue, of setting aside rights, personal rights, for a greater purpose. At this point in the letter, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul is addressing this issue of idleness. We don't have time to look into what he actually says, except idleness is not such a good thing. But rather than just saying, this is what Jesus says, this is what the Bible says, Paul also points them to his own example of how he lived when he was among them, how he lived as an apostle among the Thessalonians. So he says in verse 7, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. They worked hard. Paul worked hard as an apostle among the Thessalonians, but he didn't just work hard in ministry. He didn't just work hard in preaching and evangelism and Bible studies. No, he took, if you like, a second job so he could have money to buy his own food, so that he didn't need to be supported by the church. He says in verse 8, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. For with toil and labor we worked night and day, though we might not be a burden to any of you. Now, Paul had the right to be supported by the church in the work that he was doing. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 9, you can read it later, he goes into quite some length saying that he does have this right to be supported by the church in his work. There's this consistent principle throughout the Bible that the laborer deserves his wages. Paul had the right, as an apostle, as a gospel worker, to be supported by the church. But in this context, in this circumstance, Paul chose not to take advantage of that right. Chose not to take advantage of that privilege. Instead, he took a second job. So he had to work even more hard than he would otherwise have had to do. Why? Again, he gives us two reasons. We get that reason in verse 8, that we might not be a burden to any of you. He's concerned about the well-being of the Christians there. But then he's concerned about their well-being in a different way as well. In verse 9, it was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. He chooses not to exercise his right to be supported by the church, firstly so as not to be a burden, but then also more positively so that he can be an example to the Thessalonian Christians of working hard for the glory of God. So Paul sets aside this right that he has because he saw himself as a servant of the Thessalonians for their good and for the reputation of God. And if we had time to look at 1 Corinthians 9 as well, you can look at it later. Paul talks about how he set aside the right for slightly different reasons, but with the same ultimate motivation. He's a servant of others for their good and for the glory of God, for his reputation among the nations. Nehemiah, Paul, different settings, different circumstances, same basic principle. So what does that mean for us then, a Lichard Mission? None of us are governors of the land of Judah entertaining diplomatic visitors. None of us are apostles in the way that Paul was. What does it mean, what we've seen this evening? Does it mean that we should all give up our right to have a personal bank account and instead pool all of our resources into the Lichard Mission bank account for the common good? See, Gwyn's nodding his head. But it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that we should give up our right to to have free time so that we can feed the whole of Bridge End in our dining room 6 choice sheep at a time. Not sure if it means that. Does it mean that we should give up our right to owning private property and all move into a commune in the manse? Definitely doesn't mean that. But I think it does mean asking this question. Are we willing to lose out so that others can gain? Are we willing to lose out so that others can gain? That's what rights are about, really, aren't they? They're about not wanting to lose out on anything that we're entitled to. We think about our rights because we don't want to lose out on anything that we're entitled to. And there's a place for thinking about rights, and even, as Paul does at points, insisting on one's rights. But then also we need to ask this question. Are we willing to lose out so that others can gain? We were thinking this morning a bit about money, and we can continue the theme this evening. When the money comes into our bank accounts, whether a salary, a pension, a gift, or however else you can get money, when the money comes in to our bank accounts, do we see it as just money that can serve our own interests, that can serve our hobbies, or that can serve our shopping wish lists? Is it just money that can serve our own personal interests? Or do we also see it as money that can help us to be better servants of others? Money that helps us to be better servants of others. Others who are in financial need, so we show practical love to people and compassion. And others in spiritual need as well, as we support gospel workers, those who are seeking to proclaim the good news of the gospel, that more might come to know our Saviour. Now, that doesn't mean that we should never buy anything from our shopping wish lists, that we should never treat ourselves to something nice. If we receive any gifts with thankfulness, then that can bring glory to God. But is God's reputation among the nations always best served in that way? Of course, it's not just money. We could think about time, we could think about other resources, we could think about our energies. Are we willing to lose out so that others can gain? And are we willing to do that for the reputation of God among the nations? Now, the fact that I'm here this evening and I don't have to work a second job means that as a church we're already thinking and asking those kind of questions. And the fact that we can support gospel workers in Wales and the UK and overseas, and the fact that we can run different ministries during the week, means that as a church there are times when we are willing to lose out for the good of others. We can praise God for that. But still ask the question, the how much question. It's always a challenging question to ask, the how much question. How much are we willing to lose out for the good of others and the glory of God? How much? How much are we willing to be servants of others, to serve the reputation of God among the nations? How much? If we want to really think about the how much question, we need to think a bit about a greater example than Nehemiah or Paul, the example of our Lord Jesus himself, a far greater example than Nehemiah and Paul, the example that Paul was following himself, the example of our Lord Jesus. If you're the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, in the glory of heaven, the one through whom and for whom the whole universe has been created, the one who will one day receive the universe as a kind of inheritance gift from the Father. If you're that eternal Son of God, what rights and privileges do you have with that position? What perks come with that job, if you like? And if you were the eternal Son of God and you came down to earth and were born as a human, fully God but also fully man, what rights and privileges would you deserve on the basis of who you were? I think it would be a pretty long list of rights. I think it would be a very long list of rights. But Jesus tore up that list to serve you. Jesus tore up that list to serve us. There's one point where he says, talking of himself, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Giving up his rights, coming down, then giving up his life for us. Giving up his life to deal with our rebellion against God, to deal with the guilt of our sin, to deal with that stuff that separates us from God so that we can have life. Giving up his rights, giving up his life to rescue us so that we can be part of that feast that he will one day host in the presence of God. So that we can feast at a far bigger table than even Nehemiah had as the governor of Judah, with a more lavish menu than one ox and six choice sheep a day, with a far more wonderful guest list than all of the visiting diplomats from across the ancient Near East, this whole crowd of sinners rescued by the blood of our Lord Jesus. Do you know him? Do you love him? Is your heart gripped by him? Then why would we not want to serve like him? Even at personal cost. Why would we not like to serve like him? Because whatever the cost to us, but it would be someone else's gain for the glory of God. We've seen in Nehemiah this great and awesome God of heaven who advances his purposes through ordinary people working together, ordinary people like us. He uses people like us to populate heaven. He uses our weak but sacrificial service for the advance of his gospel, that more might come to know the Jesus that we know and love. Even if it costs us, if it's for the good of others and the glory of God, well, really it's gain. And we're not really going to lose out, are we? Ultimately, we're not going to lose out. That prayer at the end of Nehemiah chapter 5, we won't look too much at because we'll meet it again in chapter 13. Where Nehemiah prays, "Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people." And Nehemiah is not kind of boasting before God. He's not trying to earn God's favor on the basis of what he's done. But Nehemiah is looking to God as the one whose approval matters, the one whose recognition actually matters. Whatever Nehemiah's lost out on, however the people have responded to him, well, it's God's recognition that matters. And as God recognizes us as his people who know and love the Lord Jesus, well, whatever rights we give up or set aside, he gives us a better list of rights as his people. What is it that the Lord Jesus says to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation? "To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Friends, Jesus gave his life for us. Are we going to hold back in serving others? Or are we going to be generous, compassionate servants for the good of others and for the glory of God? What are my rights, we ask, to the one who is victorious? I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Praise Jesus for those words. Let's pray.